We're going to be in Psalm 113 tonight, and we've entitled this psalm, The Commencement of the Hillel, and it begins with the theologians call the Egyptian Hillel, and in fact, the next six psalms, they were sung during the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, and also the dedication. Hillel means, and it's H-A-L-L-E-L, Hillel means Psalm of Praise. And we'll pick that right up right away. You'll get the gist of that as we read Psalm 113. And the psalm begins, Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Some of you might have a subheading in your Bible that says, God raises the humble. But it is a psalm of praise. It begins, praise ye the Lord. And so, why should we praise the Lord? First of all, you wouldn't be here without him. How many of you are enjoying the life that God has given you? So, how many of you are enjoying the trials that God has taken you through? Yeah. Okay, when you get through them, that's fair enough. How many of you are praising God for the unseen mercies of God that have spared you in times when you didn't even know you was in trouble? Sometimes I think back over my life and, you know, I think I don't really deserve to be here right now. But God in his mercy and grace knew what he was going to do with me. I didn't. And I'm thankful for that. And first six verses, we're really praising God for his redemption. There are three things we're going to talk about tonight. And the first is this. We should be praising God for our redemption. Isn't it good to be redeemed? To know you got a Savior and a King and you're going home. There's a better place awaiting than this old place down here. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm coming again, take you to myself and receive you unto myself that you may be where I am. It doesn't get any better than that. But I got to thinking about this, and it says, praise ye the Lord. How many of you are thankful for the mercies of God? You know, the Bible tells us this. It is of his mercies we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. But I have a question for you. How can any of us go before God and ask God for more mercy if we haven't thanked him for the mercies we've already received? So I want to challenge you tonight. How many of your prayers contain thankfulness for God's mercies? How many of your prayers contain thankfulness for God's faithfulness? Just using the verse I quoted from Lamentations, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You know, tonight when you lay down to sleep, if you wake up tomorrow, that's a demonstration of the mercy of Almighty God, of his faithfulness unto you. If we're fortunate enough to all gather in this place come Sunday morning to sing praises to God and to hear our wonderful choir sing and to hear the message, we ought to be thankful in praising God for his faithfulness. So, let me ask you a question. Has God been merciful to you? And I'll ask you a follow-up question. How has God been merciful to you? Just take one thing. Larry, if I was to ask you, how has God been merciful to you, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Saved you. Okay. Charlotte, God been merciful to you, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Okay. You know, time won't permit us to go all the way around the room, but I'll come over to this side so you don't feel left out. Marcia, what's one thing you can point to? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Forgiveness. Okay. And I'll encourage each of you to think about it. Because if we don't think about it, guess what happens? We begin to take God for granted. We begin to just assume, well, you know, he'll take care of me. He's taken care of me in the past. And then pretty soon we're putting God to the test, or we're tempting God by getting ourselves in places we ought not to be. And whenever we do that, we're actually testing God. So we don't want to be in that position, because the Bible teaches, don't test the Lord your God. But when you aren't thankful, when you're not mindful, is a good word here, if you're not mindful of what God has done and is doing in your life, it's very easy to take God for granted. Husbands and wives know this all too well, don't we? In married life, sometimes you just assume, and it's not too long before mama ain't happy, and then guess what? You ain't happy either. So, again, what happens is we forget to show our appreciation. And we need to show our appreciation to God. Does God love you? How often have you told God you love him? Now, my wife can attest, as soon as I see her in the morning, I tell her I love her. I want her to know it right off the bat. It's the first thing I say to her. But I also get up at 5 o'clock every morning, y'all know that, and it's the first thing I say to God. God, thank you for loving me. I love you too. You know, I might be weird, and that's all right. You already all knew that. But it's just what I do. You know, I want God to know that I love him. I honor him. But that's the first thing I do in the morning is get with God. That's a sign of honor. So if God's own people don't praise him, who will? We've asked that question before. People outside these walls, the world's not going to praise God. They curse God. So if God's own people won't praise him, who will? And this even extends over into worship. And I've shared this with you before. If you're sitting in the worship service and we stand to sing, there's nobody that can worship for you but you. God gave you your tongue. So let's say Debbie and I are standing side by side. We're singing. She's singing. I'm not. Who's worshiping? But she is. No one can worship God for you but you. So, again, God gives us these opportunities, and when we sit there and say, well, you know, I really don't sing that well. Why'd they pick this stupid song? I don't even like this song. And we sit there with this kind of a look on our face. Who have we made worship service about? Ourselves. And when it's on ourselves, we're no longer worshiping God. And so worship should never be about ourselves. And God is a God of variety, guys. And yet so many of us put God in the Kleenex box, and we think he can only be worshiped in this way, this thing, and if it's anything different from that, well, then that's wrong. But God is a God of variety. In this room tonight, we're all different. Every one of us got different gifts, different talents, different abilities. And I'm so thankful you're not all me. And I'll bet you're thankful you're not me too. But just think about the gifts we have in this church. Where would we be without Marty as our song leader? Now, Marty's an institution, I say, in this church. What I mean by that, he's led the music here for a long time. Praise God. But who gave Marty that wonderful gift? And Marty, I'm going to ask you a question. How old are you? 70-some. You sound like my mama. You holding some. But he's still on key. He still sings with a perfect pitch. He still got a booming voice. I can't sing on key. I can make a joyful noise. But Marty's got a gift. And he uses it. And we thank God for that. And then, what are some of your gifts? Larry teaches. And I'm just pulling things out. Larry teaches. Why does he teach? Because he has a love for the little children. And he wants to see them grow. And God gave him a gift to use. And God doesn't expect Larry to sit there and not use that gift. He expects Larry to use the gift and do what he does. So, again, God has given us so much. So if we don't praise God, who will? When you come into church and you're griping about this and griping about that and complaining about this and complaining about that, is God honored by that? Not at all. Matter of fact, that kind of stuff can stop God from blessing the church as a whole because we're members one of another. That means we're all connected. We won't take the time to all hold hands tonight so you can get a real vivid picture of it, but we're all connected. And so if one of us is out of joint, we're all out of joint. And we ought to be in perfect harmony. And that's what the Bible teaches. Unity is a wonderful thing. We ought to be in perfect harmony. Though we're different, unity doesn't mean all the same. But unity means the same mind and the same spirit, but many different gifts. And so God cannot be contained in a Kleenex box. He is much bigger than a Kleenex box. And he is a God of great variety. And when we come to Psalm 150 and we talk about praising God, you're going to see all the instruments in there. And some of you, it's going to be a revelation to you. But the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And Holy Scripture records that they were uttering groans and sighs because they were under hard bondage. And God heard their cries and he delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. So now they're no longer slaves to Pharaoh because God has redeemed them, but God made them slaves to himself. Now I've said this to you before, when you read Scripture, you need to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And you can't just pick and choose what scriptures you like. And so for those of you who are familiar with the Apostle Paul, and he wrote 13 of the epistles in the New Testament, how did Paul often describe himself as he would open letters? He would say, Paul, a bondservant, or a slave, or a servant of Jesus Christ. Now note how he described himself. A bondservant, a slave, or a servant. Well, let me ask you a question. Is that how you view yourself as a Christian? Are you a slave to Christ? Now our idea of slaves is I ain't going to be one of them. Okay. But the reality is we should be. And I'll show you this in a moment. But the reason I ask is because Holy Scriptures teach that we're not our own. When you get saved, you were bought with a price. What was the price of your redemption? Larry? Yeah. Jesus had to die to save you. There isn't a single soul in here tonight that's worthy of being saved. What we've all learned is hell. That's where we ought to be. There's nothing worthy in any of us that Jesus should have looked down from heaven and said, well, I'll go down there and, you know, die on the cross for him and save him. I'm so thankful he did. But the Bible says this, and you could turn there if you want, or you can just write these verses down. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And I'll give you a second to turn there if you want. Otherwise, just write it down and go look it up at another time. But Paul is the writer of the book of 1 Corinthians. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He writes this. And of course, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The question was asked, who wrote the Bible? What's your answer? God did, okay? Holy man of God writing under the inspiration. So he writes here in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Now that's pretty plain English. Amen? We can certainly understand that. Now how did the Holy Spirit get in us? When did that happen? Well, we've heard Robert's testimony, so I'll use him for a moment. When Robert was under conviction and he knew he was a sinner, he went to the altar and he knelt and he prayed. And he asked Jesus to come into his heart, and we've all done the same. And when Jesus came into his heart, he was immediately sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit comes into any of us. We are all sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He's the guarantee of our inheritance of heaven. You can read about that in Ephesians 1:13. So, which we have of God. Who gave us the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, if I go away, I will send you a what? Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit now lives inside of us. And then he goes on here in verse 20, for you are bought with a price. And Larry's told us what the price was. When you look at the cross, it's the shed blood of Jesus. Jesus had to die to save all of us. But seeing how we're using Robert as our example, Jesus had to die to save Robert. But we all better apply it to ourselves or we in trouble. And then he goes, therefore glorify God in your body. Now how many of you have heard these, the Bible calls them fools, so I will do the same. Fools say, I can do what I want with my body. It's my body. Now, wait a minute. Who gave you that body to begin with? Do you think you'd have a body if there hadn't been a God? Do you think you would be able to create yourself? So who gave you that body? God did. Now, when Jesus redeemed you, who owns your body? God does. So he says, therefore, glorify God in your body. Your body, my body, it's not our own. They belong to God. And more so as a Christian. But the non-Christian's body is not their own. God created them. They just think that because they're fools. That's what the Bible says. A person who doesn't believe in God is a fool. So you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. But note the next phrase, and in your spirit. So, how do you think it would sound if you were to tape yourself for a whole day, and you got to the end of the day, and you played back every word you said throughout that day? How much of that would be complaining? How much of that would be, woe is me? How much of that would be, I don't know, words of frustration? How much of that would contain praise and thankfulness to God? How much of that would include encouraging words to others? How much of it would be gossip? How much of it would be tearing down of the body? The body of Christ or the body of our community? How much? And then if that's what it would be like, those things, well, if the question were asked, did you glorify God in your spirit that day? What would you have to answer? No, probably not. You're shocked and you don't dare say a thing. But think about the words we say. And think about how we say them. And there's always one person who's listening. Who is it? Who hears everything? God does. Now, here's the kicker. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Now watch this, which are God's. They're not yours. So the moment we begin to take ownership of this stuff, guess where we're at? We're in God's place. We're now king of our own hearts. This thing depends on us. And it doesn't. Because they belong to God. And so, like Israel, we were once slaves, bound and in bondage to Satan. And again, I use Robert because we used him at the beginning. That's what Robert was before that day here in this church when he got convinced in his mind that he was lost and convicted in his heart. He was a dead man walking and on his way to a place he didn't want to go unless he came forward and gave his heart to Jesus, and hallelujah that he did. And then he went from being a slave of Satan to being a slave of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Satan's a hard taskmaster, but Jesus shed his blood to purchase us. And all of us are slaves. But now we're slaves to Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing to be. And therefore, because we're a slave of Christ, the Bible takes us just a bit further, and he said we should no longer be slaves of sin. As a child of God, if you're going to glorify God in your spirit and your body, guess what you ought not to be doing? You ought not to be seeing how close to the line you can get, because you're going to fall in. All right? That's just the way it is. When I was a little kid, I'd come home from school, and my mama, she'd have baked cookies. And, oh, they smelled so good. And mama would say, you don't take a cookie until after you eat your dinner. Well, of course, as soon as she turned around, I'd reach up and take a cookie. My mama had eyes in the back of her head. I always got caught. But I always thought, mama, why are you tempting me with those cookies? I wouldn't have got close to the line if you hadn't set out to impress baked cookies. But anyway, but the Bible teaches this, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So when Robert came forward again, and there he was kneeling at the altar, who died on the cross for him? And God says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And this brings me back to a question that I find myself asking often. How can someone say they are saved and be deliberately living in sin? And when we say in sin, it's what they practice every day. They're going against what God has said. You're not to be doing this. So one of the great things in our society over the last 35, 40 years is a man and a woman who decide to play house and they live together, but they're not married. Okay? Now God says that's wrong. It doesn't matter what society calls it. God says it's wrong. It's wrong. End of story. So how are they going to glorify God in their body when they're using it for sin? And how are they glorifying God in their spirit when they're living in sin? And you could use this for the drunkard or the drug addict or any type of situation. I mean, it doesn't have to be just this sin. But how are they glorifying God if they're doing those things? Did Jesus die so we could go on sinning? No. Jesus died for sin so that we could stop sinning. And the Bible tells us, don't yield your members as instruments unto unrighteousness. So the first thing they're yielding is their heart unto unrighteousness, and they're yielding their bodies unto unrighteousness, and they're yielding their spirits unto unrighteousness. So how can they be God's? You see, there's a lot of questions, aren't there? And the Bible teaches, Romans 6:22. First, Romans 6:6, we should not serve sin. A dead man can't serve anything. Now, I won't make you do what I had one of the little kids do last week, lay on the floor and pretend you're dead. Because they were having a hard time understanding how somebody could walk through the valley of the shadow of death when they were dead, and I had to help them understand that. But Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. See, up until the point Robert came forward and gave his heart to Jesus, he may have been in church, he may have had a lot of good thoughts, but he wasn't saved, and therefore he was still a slave to sin. But the moment that transaction took place at the altar, he is now to consider himself dead to sin, crucified with Christ, born again, hallelujah, amen. But then he says, Romans 6:22, but now having been set free from sin. How did Robert get set free from sin? How did you get set free from sin? Charlotte? Accepting Christ. So if you've been set free from sin by accepting Christ, how can you live in sin if Christ lives in you? Say it louder. You can't. Now you understand why Jesus said, many are going to come to me in that day and cry out, Lord, Lord. And he said, I'm going to say unto them, away from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What is iniquity? Sin. Okay? This is why the Bible tells us, be ye a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. It's very easy. Just think of Robert for just a moment before he came forward and gave his heart to Christ. He was coming to church here. I don't know how long he came to church here before he finally gave his heart to Jesus. And Robert's a nice fellow and all that, but if he would have never received Christ and he said, well, I go to church, I must be a good feller, he would have only been deceiving himself. And the day would have come when he would have been front and center with Jesus Christ and he would have cried out, oh, so you're the Lord. And Jesus would have said, well, Robert, you had plenty of opportunity, son, but you never did anything with it. So, sorry, I never knew you. Can you imagine the look on Robert's face if that would have happened? So this is a serious thing. So he says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now the Bible teaches in Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. What is holiness? Being set apart. You were set apart the moment Jesus came into your life. And yet we see in the modern church so many Christians still serving sin. And this is a sad thing. So we're either slaves of the devil or we're slaves of God. And out of those two choices, which one do you want to be the slave of? I would hope God. Yeah. Otherwise, you're in trouble. And I can't help you because I'm not going down there with you. Okay, and I can't stand at the judgment seat of Christ with you and saying you're going to be there all by yourself, front and center with Jesus. So Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Matthew 11:29-30. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The purpose of conviction, guys, is not condemnation. It's restoration. But in today's world, we think, well, if I'm under conviction, I must be condemned. That's not it at all. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. But if you as a Christian have sinned, God has given you a wonderful bar of soap, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, and that's where it has to begin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is not a confession of sin. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I did my bad. That's not a confession of sin. Confession of sin is admitting, God, I have done wickedly. I have sinned against your holiness by doing such and such, whatever your such and such might be. Now, verse 5 raises the question here. Who is like unto our God? Who is like unto our God? How would you answer that? James? You got that right. No one. But don't you find it very interesting how we think we can bring God down to our level? And we want to tell God how he should be acting and how he should be responding. And that goes on too. But the reality of the Christian life is found in Philippians 2 verses 5 to 11. I'll share this quickly. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance of a man, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, that's hell, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, as a slave, hopefully you're smart enough to get saved so that you can be a slave of Christ. Because to be a slave of the devil, there's going to come a day when there you are down in hell, and you're still going to bow the knee to the one you should have received as your Savior. But there's no rest or second chances once you get in hell. All right, second thing he says here is for restoration. So we have for our redemption, then for our restoration. And the best words for that are found in the 40th Psalm. So if you'll turn over there real quick, Psalm 40, verses 1 to 4. And this is what it means to be restored. Psalm 40. When you get there, say amen. All right. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me also up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock, and established my goings, and he hath put a new what in my mouth? New song. Even praise unto our God. Many shall what? And what? And shall what? Trust. See, fear, and trust. Here's what I take from that. When you got saved, God gave you a testimony. Robert, he shared his with the whole church because during his deacon ceremony. You've heard my testimony. Somebody was to ask you, what's yours? How did you get saved? How did you come to know Christ? How did you know the Holy Spirit was dealing with you? And what's life been like since you've come to know Christ? Three things of a testimony. What was life like before? How did you know the Holy Spirit was dealing with you? And what's life been like since? Now, you want to know why the outside world is not clamoring for the church? It's because you guys aren't sharing your testimony. You aren't telling people what God is doing in your church. Plain and simple. You aren't singing a new song. So here's what we mean by that. We already know the whole world out there complains and grumbles about everything. Amen? So here we are. Let me pick on you if I may. I'll bring it on. All right. So here's Ham. She's already had a rough day at home in the morning for whatever reason. She got up on the wrong side of the bed, whatever. She goes down to Walmart, Virginia, because eventually everybody ends up down there for one thing or another. And she doesn't use self-checkout. She has a clerk check her out, and she rings her up wrong. By now, the steam is rising in Ham because she's cooked. And so she lets go. Why, this is the stupidest store I've ever been in, and you are the dumbest person I've ever. Why can't you ring me up right? Why can't you do this? Why can't you do that? But in the meantime, prior to that, the whole time that she was in the store, she was complaining about that pastor down there at Green Valley Baptist Church. Well, he's just the most aggravating man I've ever met in my entire life. And I'll tell you, if you went to that church, you would not like that church, because that pastor, he just aggravates me no end. Always preaching about something that my family or I'm a doing. And I just can't take it no longer. And the music down there. Well, I just can't believe that all they do is sing them hymns, hymns, hymns. All it is a hymn. And there she goes. What has she told everybody in that store? There you go. Don't come to Green Valley. And she, you know, people look at her and they say, and she's a Christian? Man, I got that at home. Why am I going down there to get more of what I already got? I don't need double. I got enough out here. And so what I'm saying is, if our new song is just like our old song, it isn't a new song. And what she ought to have been doing is saying, praise God. You say give thanks in all things. Well, Lord, you sure are laying it on me today. I've had a heck of a day here at home, but I'm thankful it's me and not somebody else. Because if you're laying it on me, you're going to see me through it. What's the difference? But now I'm looking at her, and I'm seeing a whole different side, aren't I? She's not like the world. This girl's weird. Yeah. She's different. Now I'm interested in how come she's having such a stressful day, and how come she can be handling it like that. Now she can tell me about how she came to salvation in Christ, because after all, I'm asking her, how can you be handling stuff like this? Man, you ought to be cussing, swearing. You ought to be blaming that God. And guys, if he's put a new song, but that new song also comes into the church. When we stand to sing, you ought to sing. If you don't sing, you're robbing God of the worship and the glory that is due him. And again, nobody can worship God for you but you. And it makes a difference. When people see it, they fear it. That means awe. Holy awe, respect. They reverence that. And then they too will trust in the Lord. It's not hard to be a testimony. And so, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Now, an old building, an old dilapidated building, it either needs to be restored or torn down. Which building are you? What needs to be torn down in your life? What needs to be restored? For some of us, it might be just the way we talk. It might be our attitude. It might be something else. But sin has dilapidated us, if you will. And we were in need of a great restoration job. Now, Robert probably wore the right clothes and said the right things before he got saved, but he's a whole different man after he got saved. Who did the restoration? Who did the restoration in you? And here again, if you look like the old person, and you talk and act like the world, you better be asking yourself, am I really new? What needs to be torn down? What needs to be restored in you? And it's very easy in the Christian life to, well, I'm saved, and then just go on about business as if you're living in the old man, but we ought to be the person in the new man. Amen? Okay, last thing, because we're almost out of time. We ought to be thanking God for our restitution, verses 8 and 9. Read them again real quick. That he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. What restitution means is this. It means to give back to the rightful owner in the same condition in which you received it. Same condition. Let's go to the Garden of Eden for a moment. There's Adam and Eve, and they're in complete and utter innocence. Don't even know they're naked. But then sin entered. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were flawed. That's what sin does to us. But Jesus came, and he shed his blood to redeem us and restore us to the right condition, to our original condition before the fall, when man was in complete and utter innocence, and his only thought was to worship God. And you know, when we get home to heaven, that's what we're going to do. And what transforms us is the blood of Christ. What restores us is the blood of Christ. As a matter of fact, if you're a Christian tonight, when God the Father looks at you here on earth, he doesn't see you as we see one another right now. He sees us covered in the blood. Think about that. He's looking at Larry from heaven on high, God the Father, and he sees Larry. Jesus says, Father, that one's under the blood. And that's what the Father says. He sees Kathy back there, he says, that one's under the blood. And that one, and that one, and that one. That's what the Son says to the Father. They're under the blood. Jesus Christ came to give us back to God in the same condition Adam was before the fall. Can you imagine such a place? When God sets out to do a work, he completes it. Paul wrote this to the Philippians. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion. So let me ask you tonight as we close, what roadblocks have you put up in God's way? What stumbling blocks are you putting in the way of God seeing his work to completion? It's easy enough for us to do that, isn't it? We ought to be surrendered. So I'll ask this last question, and then we'll close. James, you get ready to close us. I've put my hands together so they're not moving, so I know I'm coming to a close. You know, in Italian, if you want them to quit talking, you tie their hands together. So, are you as surrendered as you ought to be? And if not, what do you need to do so that you can be? All right, James, close us.
Let's pray. Father, surely and truly, God, you are worthy of all of our praise. And Lord, for what you've done, for who you are, God, the Almighty, the Creator, Lord, who was mindful of us in our lost estate, Lord, that you would give your only Son to suffer a cruel and painful death and bear the humility and the shame and the agony of our sin. Lord, thank you for giving that sacrifice. And Lord, thank you for redeeming us and making us your people. And Lord, help us to be gladly be your slave, your servants, Lord. When we think about what you've done, Lord, and the fact that everything you want for us is for our good. And Lord, just there's no reason for us not to love you and to praise you. And Lord, so put that in our hearts, Lord, that we would truly worship you in with a pure heart and with a glad heart. Lord, as we come before you to worship on Sunday mornings, Lord, may our hearts be right and may the praise come from our mouth. And Lord, may the words that you give to Pastor Don or Pastor Brandon, Lord, will they take root in our heart, that we would not sin against you, that we'd be obedient to what you tell us. And Lord, forgive us. For I know, Lord, I fail you so many times, and I ask that you remind me of those failures, those sins, and help me to bring them to you for forgiveness. And Lord, I thank you for your conviction. Thank you for your redemption. And thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord, thank you for all the blessings you give to us, and most of all for that precious gift of salvation through Jesus, your Son. It's his name we pray. Amen.